It's our custom when we celebrate the Lord's Supper to have the service of the word first, and so we want to turn to Isaiah 55 and reading verses 1 to 13. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy, and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Dear people of God, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, it certainly seems a fitting passage for us to focus our thoughts and minds on, of Isaiah 55. And it adopts this method of argumentation that the scriptures use, which is that God comes to us and seeks to impress upon us the bankruptcy of human efforts to satisfy the needs that we have. And we've been looking at one of those, of course, in terms of our studies in Proverbs, where God has been making this argument that the wisdom of this world is demonic. And so if we go by the wisdom of this world, it's going to lead us to hell itself. It's going to lead us to death. It's like that seductress woman that promises much, but really delivers death itself. A house is the doorway to hell itself. And so when we look at the world and all that it has to offer and the wisdom that it seeks to promote, then we realize that there's nothing there. There's absolutely nothing there. They do not contribute anything to us in a worthwhile way. It's all, as we say, smoke and mirrors. It's lies and deceptions, just like the seductress woman. And so God brings to us the wisdom from heaven. He brings to us that divine wisdom that the world knows nothing of, as our passage says. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways. The world thinks that this is a way to live. These are the morals to go by. These are the ideals that we need to embrace. But they are at odds, as we find in our society so often. They're at odds with the Bible. And though they have this outward kind of respect, but now we see more and more a blatant Bible says. Because they can't hide the fact that they don't live according to it. Before they gave kind of a general kind of respect for the Bible, even though even then they didn't live according to it. But now, since everything is out in the open, they can't really respect the Bible anymore because of all that it says. And so they stand opposed to it, and so they show their true colors by rejecting what the Bible teaches and promoting those things that are the opposite of what the Bible teaches. And so the scriptures use, as I say, that approach. And a similar approach, of course, we have in our passage here this morning, where the metaphor, of course, is food. And so the same kind of deal. The earth offers us food. The world offers us food that seeks to satisfy the needs that we have. And of course, they're not obviously not speaking about the physical needs that we have, but it offers us things to satisfy our lives, and here's this contrast between the food of this world, what the world offers, and what God is offering, and our catechism, in a sense, reflects that in its opening. Question by looking at this whole subject in terms of comfort and what comfort the world offers and what comfort God offers. And so it says, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And so the world offers us comfort. It tells us how we can live our lives in a way that will bring well-being. But our catechism teaches that the world cannot offer us comfort. The world cannot satisfy us. And that there's only one comfort that is able to do that. And that comfort, of course, is the gospel, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's this contrast then in the scriptures so often to set apart what the world offers, what Satan really offers, and what God is calling us to. And so this passage then needs to be seen from that light. And we need to understand that there's a decision for us to make. We can't just stay in the middle. We can't just look both ways. Because the default position, in other words, if we do nothing, where we end up, where we are, is on the worldly side. So if you make no decision at all, as far as these things are concerned, then you are most definitely on the side of the world, which spells death, which spells misery, as our catechism says. We are in misery. And the only comfort that will satisfy us is a comfort that God provides. And so, again, it's a very, as we say so often, it's an issue of life and death. It's not something that we can just say, well, you know, when I have time, I'll think about it. Or it's on the periphery of what's important in my life. It's the most central thing. And as the Bible puts it, in terms of comforts, we might think of possessions. Well, the Bible puts it in those terms too, as the Lord Jesus Christ exposes the bankruptcy of this world when it pursues possessions as a means of comfort. Because what did he say? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? I mean, the world is in such hot pursuit on that road to prosperity. They do everything. That's what we call it, the rat race, right? We want to get to the top. We want to reach the top of the tree and have financial independence and everything that goes with it. And our comfort or joy goes up and down with the stock market. But what is the Bible saying? Even if the stock market, you know, surpassed our wildest expectations, and we all had invested all of our money in gold, and we're doing so great now, and it went even further than that, and we all became millionaires and billionaires, what does it profit a man if he has bank balances that are just astronomical and he has no comfort? He loses his soul. What comfort is there for us to take all our money and all our possessions and all our fame only to walk through the door into hell itself? Are you going to say to people in hell, I got more money than you? I'm better off than you? I mean, what fool is going to say that? But that's exactly what the devil has us doing. Running in this race and expending all of our energy and sitting back and saying, Paul describes the young man, right? He's being led like an animal. You know, he doesn't know where he's going. He's going to the slaughter. So it's important for us to understand and hear what the Bible has to say. And so this passage before us, and as I say, in the context of the Lord's Supper, it certainly is fitting for us to approach it in this manner. And the first thing that our passage alerts us to and calls us to is the fact that we have a desperate need. There is a need that we have. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. So there are people that are thirsty. I mean, you don't have to be told you're thirsty, do you? You don't have to be told you're hungry. I mean, our stomachs take care of that messaging, doesn't it? It starts rumbling, starts making noises, saying, hey, what, you know, you forgot something. You need to send something down pretty quick. And thirsty, we get thirsty. And we become parched, and our bodies are crying out for water. We can't deny that we need those things. In the same way that we can't deny that we're in misery. I mean, the world can't deny that. They know they're in misery. Even though they may be successful, even though they may be rich, they are still in misery. Because otherwise you'd expect the rich and the influential to have a wonderful life. You'd expect them to be so calm and so with it, and we would want to be like them. We'd want to emulate them. But they're not, are they? I mean, they're just as unstable as anybody else. And as I've said before, they go to counselors after counselors after counselors. You say, what do you need counselors for? You're healthy, you have all this, you have all the money, you have influence. What is wrong with your life? And yet they are in desperate need. Because they can't deny that there is a void in their hearts. And you don't have to persuade them, you don't have to prove that to them. They know that they have that. And so that's what this passage is saying. Oh, everyone who's thirsty. All the world is thirsty. I mean, why do they come up with all of these religions? If they can stand on their own two feet, thank you very much, without God, why do they invent all these religions? Because there's that void inside them. That all the success and all the possessions of the world can never fill. And so they're after something. They're after something to satisfy that need. And so they're going around trying to secure that. People of God, we don't have to create a need in people as far as God is concerned, as far as faith is concerned, as far as comfort is concerned, as far as wisdom is concerned. They are in desperate need of all of these things. And so we have to bring to them the wonderful message of the gospel that fills that need. I mean, they're in the dark. They're blind. They need light. They need someone to guide them. They're ignorant of the things of God. They need what we have. They need what God has wonderfully provided for us. And there is that inability that we have to meet our own need. I mean, first of all, we don't have the wherewithal to secure what we need. Why? Come to the waters, and you who have no money. You have no money to secure these things. Well, why? Because there is no price on those things. If you're trying to buy them, you'll never be able to buy them. They're just the price is just non-existent in the sense that it's so high, it's unthinkable. And of course, that points, of course, to the gospel. I mean, who in their right mind is going to sell their life? That's what we need. We need a sacrifice for our sins. Who is going to volunteer for that? And first of all, as I said, not only can we not afford the price, the product isn't there in this world. There is no one in this world that can fill that need. There is no human being that is able to say, I will take their place. Because we're all sinners. We all deserve the wrath of God ourselves. There are no saviors in this world. And so the world doesn't have the food that you need that will satisfy you. And so what are they doing? They're going around purchasing whatever the world has to offer. And that's why he has to say to them, why do you spend money on what is not bread and your wages on what does not satisfy? I mean, wherever there's a need, the world will seek to fill it. And so since there is this universal need with respect to our souls, then the devil and the world fills that with imitations. And so the world offers all kinds of religions. The world offers all kinds of wisdom. The world offers all kinds of ways to satisfy your life and fill that void. There's no shortage of that. It's big business, I tell you. I mean, why is it that in the States, of all places, I mean, that's what's so amazing. We're supposed to be so educated. Or when it comes to people ripping us off. People come from the East and they have all of these religions and they set up these centers they have and they drain the money out of people and they think they're getting something for it and they're getting nothing. And we're so educated. And these actors, these influential people that are so smart, so-called, they put millions of dollars into these things. They get nothing for it. So gullible. And as I say, it doesn't take a genius to figure out, you know, that void isn't filled. But yet they persuade themselves that it is. They put on this pretense. Their lives are still terrible. There's still no peace and joy and comfort there, but they pretend that it does. Because after all, you don't want to be spending thousands and thousands of dollars and admit that you've been ripped off. Because that might make you look silly. So you go along with the scam. And you try and bring others into it. No. The world will provide these things, but God's word is telling us very clearly that those things will not satisfy. So don't go running after the world. Don't go doing the things that the world wants you to do. And again, as young people, we have to be very careful because we're not experienced in these things. And so we look at people and we think, oh, they're doing well. I think I'll follow that plan. Oh, if you have riches, it's wonderful. I'll follow that. Oh, if you have health, I'm going to really live health. It doesn't bring you comfort. Not that it's wrong, you understand, to live a healthy life. Not that it's wrong to work hard. But if you're looking at those things to fill that void in your heart and life, then you're going to fail miserably. And God's word is warning you. Don't waste your time. Don't spend all your time that like that rich farmer who spent all his time working hard and finally he hit it big. And he pulled down his barns and built bigger ones and he filled them up. And then he thought, well, that's it. I've arrived. This is a path that I've been following. And now I've finally reached that path. I've finally got what I wanted. And then he speaks as proud people do to himself and says, soul, sit back and relax. The future's taken care of. You're you're financially independent. He didn't listen to what God was saying. And so finally God shows him the bankruptcy of his method. And so God says, you fool. You fool. The world is going to say to you, you're so successful. The world is going to say, this guy is really a genius. I mean, look at him. He's so successful. Look at all the money he's got. He's independent. That's what the world is going to say. But my thoughts are not the thoughts of the world. I say to you, you're a fool. Why? Because tonight, I want your soul. Now where's your comfort? Now where's your joy? Now where's your peace? Now, whose will all of these things be? So, this passage is warning us that we have this desperate need and that this need cannot be met by the things of this world. It cannot be met by the things that we hear from people. Whether it's our good works, I mean, it doesn't have to be money. Oh, you have to be helping other people, serving other people, and that way you'll have peace. Really? Really? Not that it's wrong to help other people, you understand, but if you're thinking just helping other people is going to give you comfort and peace, you're sadly mistaken. You're sadly mistaken. No. The world is not able to fill that void. But the good news that this passage has for us and the Lord's Supper visibly portrays for us is that even though the world cannot provide and fill that need, God has. God has. And that's what this passage is saying. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. What we are incapable of securing for ourselves, and what the world is incapable of providing, God has provided for us, our only hope. And it has been, of course, given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom of God, who is our only comfort in life and in death, who is beyond the riches of this world. We were not purchased by precious things like silver and gold, says the scriptures, but with what? With the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God has provided for us. Because what's our greatest need? Why is there this void in us? Why is there misery in us? Where does that arise from? I mean, if we all the conditions are nice, we have money, we have clothes, we have food, why is there a void? What creates that void? The void is created because there is tension between us and God. The void is created because there is sin in us, and we instinctively know that that demands punishment. And we are absolutely convinced that we are sinners. We know that for ourselves. We know the thoughts of our minds. We know the desires of our hearts. We know the evil that exists there. We can't deny it. You know it and I know it. And so now we say, well, how can that be resolved? How can I address that? And we have no way of addressing it. And the world cannot provide us a way of doing it either. That's what God has provided. So God has provided for us grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why for us the cross is so glorious. That's why for us the cross is a central thing in this comfort that we have. That's why the Catechism says, my only comfort in life and in death is this, that I don't belong to myself, but I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore he takes care of me. He takes care of the needs that I have. And what does that need? He's set me free from the tyranny of the devil. How? By washing me in his blood. By paying for my sins. By dying on the cross for the sins that I deserve to be punished for. He has taken for me. That's not something that could arise from this world. It's impossible. But God in his infinite mercy has provided that for us. He sent his only begotten Son. So that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And as I say, that is beyond price. There was no obligation for God to do it. And when we look at it, there was no higher price that could have been paid by God than that. I mean, what else could we ask of God that would be more precious than that? Nothing. God gave us everything in order to provide for us redemption through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that's why this supper is so encouraging, so comforting. We are shown that God has provided for us redemption through the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you cannot pay enough. You don't have the money wherewithal to secure these things. God has provided them absolutely free. The most precious food that there is in this world, the only comfort that there is, the only wisdom that there is, God has provided it absolutely free. And God promises that to us, that if we come to him, as he says in verse 3, I will make a covenant with you. The sure mercies of David. In other words, the promises that he made to David, which of course centered around the Savior, the Son of David, who would be a leader and a commander that would lead us into the kingdom of God, that will bring about this kingdom of God in which we would dwell, in which we would have this comfort and peace and safety that God provides. It was an image in the Old Testament of the reign of David and Solomon. These were the golden times of the people of God. But it's a political and a geopolitical picture of the kingdom of heaven. I mean, sometimes people lose sight of that, and they're still thinking in geopolitical terms. It was a picture. The reality is what we have now, the kingdom of God. And the reality of that, of course, is life forevermore with the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity. And so God has promised that, and God assures us of that. So there's a responsibility that we have now. God has warned us against the imitation. God has wonderfully provided for us and sent to us His answer to our needs, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He sends His servants out, just as He does in Proverbs, sends out His wisdom to go into the streets and proclaim to the simple, the young, the old, commending to them the wisdom of God. And in the same way, we're sent out into the world to preach the gospel to the highways and the byways, commending the Lord Jesus Christ, commending the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring comfort and peace, to bring about peace between them, sinners, and God, the Holy God, to bring them together so that we know Him as our Father rather than a judge that we fear one day is going to call us to account. And so we have to listen to that. And we have to turn a deaf ear to the ways of this world. We have to cease from rushing after those things and wasting our time. As Ecclesiastes says, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. We have to turn around. Remember our Creator in the days of our youth. And remember what word He has given to us in terms of believing in Him. And so here it is. God has provided. We have to ask ourselves, do I really believe that? Do I really set all my hope and enjoy the comfort that derives from knowing that my sins are forgiven and I'm right with God? If we don't have that, we have nothing. Whatever the world gives to us, without that, we are bankrupt. And so the Lord impresses upon us the urgency of us receiving what He is calling us to partake of. Forget this food that's never going to satisfy. Come to me. I will provide these things. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ says. And that's what He's saying here. And so He impresses that upon us in verse 6. He says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. You don't have to look in your pockets and say, do I have enough money to buy it? Nothing's holding you back. You can come and buy without money. God will not give you a bill and say, here, this is what you owe me now. He will not. It's absolutely free. And so He said, come. Come and partake. Seek the Lord while He may be found. We can't ignore God. We certainly can't insult God when He sends the gospel and we, you know, hum and haw and yawn and really show no interest. Well, God will not always do that. We will not always have the opportunity to turn to the Lord. We will not always have the gospel preached to us. So today is the day of salvation, says the Scripture. Now. No, we can't wait. And so God is impressing upon us the urgency and the dire need that we have and the need that we have to address it and address it as quickly as possible. And so when we hear the gospel, we need to thank God that He's given us the opportunity to hear the gospel. It's not a right that everyone has. I mean, people think that, but it's not a right that everyone has. God has not promised that everyone will hear the gospel. But you are privileged to have heard the gospel and be hearing it now. And so we need to embrace that. We need to call upon the Lord. We don't sit there like, you know, birds that are they're just sitting there, and the mother comes and puts the things in their mouth. We have to cry out to the Lord. We have to call upon Him. So the question is, have we called upon the Lord? Have we recognized the need that we have? Have we heard the gospel? And have we responded by calling upon God? As we've said before, as a publican, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That's how he called upon God. And the prodigal son, as he comes back, he calls upon his father. Father, make me like one of your servants. I don't deserve to be in your house. But I want to be in your house. That's why I've come back. That's what you have to say to God. And there are many here that have done that and can testify that God embraced us in His love, that God put sandals on our feet and rings on our fingers and clothed us and rejoiced by killing the fatted calf. And from that point on, we've enjoyed this comfort and peace in our hearts, knowing that we are His children and He's looking after us. Many of us can testify to that. God will not reject us. God will not turn us away. All that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. So God promises these things. He encourages in every way that He can for us to call upon Him and to partake of this food. And how is it that we do that? Well, we repent. We repent of our sins. We believe in God's word. We look to the Lord Jesus Christ, as we said at the beginning, as our only Savior. He's the only food that God has provided that will satisfy our soul. And so we have to ask, do I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is He everything in the world to me? Do I trust Him? Do I obey everything that He says? That's how we know whether we have partook of this food that God has provided, whether we've embraced Him with all of our hearts. The Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to your needs. If you don't have Him, you have nothing. And so it's Him that we offer this morning in the Lord's Supper. And perhaps you're not able to take this morning because you're not a member of the church, because you haven't come to that point. But you can get the message of what it says. You can hear God's call, calling you around His table. Come unto me, all you that are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Come to me, that you that have no food to satisfy your soul. Here it is. But the way to it is repentance and faith. So you have an avenue to it. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You repent. You make profession of faith and be part and parcel of God's covenant and God's people. And you, along with all others that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, will have a place set for you around this table. There's no shortage. We don't say, well, there's only room for so many, then we're full. No, it's never full. And it's not our table to say, oh, you can't come. But you do have to believe. You do have to believe. And once you do, then you may come and eat of this meal that is so expensive that you and I and all the world put together can never afford a morsel. But when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have all that we need. And all that we need is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You have provided for us all that we need for life and godliness. And our Father in heaven, though our need was so great, you have provided for us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we cannot thank you enough, because we know the love that exists between parents and children. We know the misery and the pain and the heartache that grips us when something happens to them, especially death. But our Father, you gave your Son willingly for us to suffer your wrath, so that we might be pardoned and brought into your family. And our Father, we stand amazed that the Lord Jesus Christ receives us into your family, and that we become joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ of your kingdom. What free love this is. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would grant us the wisdom to see that wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to embrace him, and to see him as more precious than anything else that this world has to offer. So that, our Father, we turn our eyes away from this world. We turn away from trusting the things of this world to secure for us peace and comfort. And we turn them and fix them on the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. And our Father, it's that we rejoice in this morning as we come to the Lord's table. It's that we remember. And it's that we feed ourselves on even this morning and receive nourishment for our souls. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed open our eyes and open our hearts, that we might receive this wonderful heavenly food, and by partaking, to experience that life everlasting. Our Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers, that you would bless us further, for we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.